these verses for a few moments under the title of Repent or Perish. Sometimes life does confront us with issues that require stark choices. They're black and white issues. They are either one way or another. The question requires a simple yes or no answer. In Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, Joshua confronted Israel with a stark choice. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. If that seems evil, then choose you whom you will serve. The gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve false gods? Or are you going to serve the true God? Christ tells us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. So here in Jeremiah 7, Judah is confronted with a stark question. Will they hear the word of God? Will they repent? Or will they forsake the word of God? And will they perish? So first of all, in verses 1 and 2, we see the mission stated. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. So the word has come to Jeremiah. He's waiting for direction from God. He's not going to act on his own initiative. He's not going to sit down for a while and think, now what am I going to do here? And then come up with an idea and plan of his own and then act upon that. No, he is waiting for direction from God. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. God has called him to be a prophet, and so he will be guided and directed by God and by his word and none other. And he will be told where he is to go. He will be told to whom he will speak. He will be told what to say to them. And also he will be told what not to do. In verse 2, he is to go to the house of Judah and to speak to God's own people. Sometimes God does send his servants to specific groups of people. In Jonah 1 verse 2, Jonah is told to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. So God directs his prophets, his people, to certain groups of people. Matthew 10 verses 5 and 6, Jesus sent forth his 12 disciples and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So there's times that God sends us to a specific group of people. But now, today, the church is to be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the command that Christ gave his disciples in Acts 1, verse 8. But Jeremiah is told to speak to all of Judah. Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates. So he is to stand at the gate of the Lord's house, the entrance into the Lord's house. As the people would gather to enter in and the temple, there he is to preach. If you've ever been to a venue where some great event has been held, you'll know that the people will gather as the venue begins to start, and there's a narrow door, and it's a whole crowd of people who have to be followed in through this door. So there's a crowd at the entrance. And therefore, as they go to the temple, or places of worship there, Jeremiah is to speak to them. They are to take the word of God to where the people are. Sometimes it is a place of worship, like the synagogues. Sometimes it's in the marketplace, out in the city centre, the town centre. Wherever people gather, we're to go and proclaim God's word. That was a practice of Jesus himself, that he would go into the synagogue and preach to them in the synagogue. So Matthew 4, verse 23, 9, verse 35, and 13, verse 54, to give examples of Christ. He would go to the synagogue and he would preach in the synagogues. It's the practice of Paul as well. Acts 13, verse 14, he went to Pisidia, Antioch and Pisidia, and he went into the synagogue and he preached in the synagogue. And there were the Gentiles, and they had heard what he had said, and they were impressed by what he had said, and they urged him to come and speak the next Sabbath day. And that was Acts 13, verses 42 to 44. And of course, in Acts 17, Paul disputed with the Jews in the synagogue and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. Verses 17 to 22, and he's brought to Mars Hill, the place where the Athenians like to say things and hear new things. And so he met with them in Mars Hill and preached to them. So wherever people meet, we are to bring the word of God to them. Now, the people may not always like to hear what is being said. They may not like to hear the gospel being preached. Maybe you've heard people ask the question, what right have you to stand here and say these things? Well, it's not a question of rights. Paul didn't ask for permission to go out into the marketplace and preach the gospel. Rather, he had a warrant from God to do so. It was God's command. Ephesians 3 verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he was given a command to take the gospel out into the world, out into the Gentiles. So Jeremiah wasn't asking for permission to stand outside the temple. Rather, God had given him direction. Maybe someone doesn't like hearing gospel being preached in the street corner. But someone else may appreciate it. Someone else may listen to it. Someone else may receive it gladly. Someone else may be convicted by it. And someone else may come to faith in Christ. What right does someone have to hinder that happening? So Jeremiah is told to stand at the gate of the temple and to preach God's message to them. Matthew Henry says that those inside the temple would be the lying prophets and priests. In verse 8 of this chapter, God accuses the people of trusting in lying words. In chapter 5, verse 31, we read about the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. So inside the temple were those who were preaching a different word, preaching a different message. And outside, here is Jeremiah preaching God's word, God's truth. The truth is outside the temple, the lying words inside the temple. So I'm sure, as Matthew Henry says, they may not be too pleased at what Jeremiah is saying outside the temple to what they're saying inside the temple. Brings to mind those who protest at abortion clinics, urging people not to go in and to kill their unborn child. It seems that there are certain councils who want to protect the women more than they want to protect the children, and they set up exclusion zones around these abortion centres. Wonder, did the priests inside want to exclude Jeremiah from their presence? But he's preaching God's word at the very heart of Judah's problem. For inside the temple, there is corruption, false worship, idolatrous worship of God in the house of the Lord. So the very heart of Judaism was rotten. But here's Jeremiah outside the temple proclaiming God's word. And so we see, secondly, in verses 3-7, the message proclaimed. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord of hosts. The message is from the Lord of hosts. This isn't my own invention. This isn't something I had dreamt up last night. I was lying in bed. This is from the Lord of hosts, from the one who is holy, the holy God, who's sitting on his throne, that throne that is lifted up high above the heavens and the earth, that God who is surrounded and worshipped by the hosts of heaven, whose glory fills the earth. I read in Isaiah 6 verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So he is the God who is the creator of heaven and earth. He is a God who overrules heaven and earth. He is a God whose glory fills the earth. He is a God who is the Lord of hosts. He is their creator. He is the God of Israel. He is the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God who goes back a long, long way, the God who had been watching over them for generation after generation, the God who had delivered them from bondage in Egypt, the God who brought them into the land that he had promised to their fathers. He is a God who has watched over them, who has nourished them, who has preserved them, who has kept them and led them to a good and prosperous and flourishing land. He is a God of covenant. The God of creation, God of covenant, his words are true. So hear the words of God. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, hear them. He will do all that he says he will do. Amend your ways and your doings. There is a problem here. There is a fault here. And so here's the loving kindness. Here's the mercy of God. Here's the grace of God who comes to them with a message. There's a fault. There's a problem in your lifestyle. There's a problem with God's people. For all of their backslidings, for all of their forsaking of him, for all of their treachery towards him, he still comes to them, calling them to repent and return to him. Things are not well. You may think they're all right, but God says they're not well. There's a problem that needs seeing to. There's error that needs correcting. There's a life of sin that needs to be acknowledged and repented of. So God comes to them in all of their treachery and backsliding and rebelliousness to say, amend your ways. Things are not right. You need to amend your ways and your doings, your thinking and your actions. There's a promise to those who do that. You amend your ways, you change your actions, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. There's that promise. You know, there's an issue here, and it has to be dealt with, and when it is dealt with, then all will be well. This is God living out his own word. In Leviticus 19, verse 17, God says to the children of Israel, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbour and not suffer sin upon him. So when you see a fault, you're to bring it to their attention that they should amend their ways and their doings. So God is living that out with them. He sees their fault and he says, I'm coming to you and I'm telling you your fault. I'm rebuking you, urging you to amend your ways and your doings. We have a New Testament example in Galatians 6 verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So when someone commits a fault or is overtaken by a fault, bring it to their attention, that they may be restored to the fellowship, but do so in a spirit of meekness, considering that you yourself can be overtaken in a fault as well. Paul urges Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 verse 20, then that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Rebuke them. Point out their error, but seek to bring them back in again to restore fellowship. In Matthew 18 verses 15 to 17, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Bring it to attention that there's a fault. So God highlights their sin and calls them to amend their ways. And then he will cause them to dwell safely in the land. So he comes with them lovingly and kindly. So there's a problem that needs seeing to. Verse 4, ye trust in lying words. Trust not in lying words. Well, how were they lying words? Well, they were contrary to God's word. They had listened to the prophets and they had paid attention to the words of the prophets. These words, these prophets that God had not sent, Jeremiah 14:14. He had not sent these words, these prophets. And so what they were saying was not from God, as opposed to Jeremiah's words that were from God. So if Jeremiah's words were the true words from God, the words of the lying prophets were false words. And they were listening to them. They were paying attention to them. Trust not in lying words. And they were saying, this is a temple of God. This is God's place. He has constructed this temple. We have built this for the glory of God. God had given command to build this temple. There the people were to worship him. There he was pleased to dwell in their midst. Psalm 132 verses 13 and 14. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. So there is the word of God saying, here's his temple. He's going to dwell here. He's going to dwell here forever. How can anything happen to us? How can anything go wrong? Surely God would not suffer anything to happen to his temple that he has built for himself, that he has said he desires to dwell in, and that he will dwell here forever. How could God suffer anything to happen to his temple and to the people? So they were saying, we were safe in the temple. We're secure. God will not come to destroy the temple. God will not come to destroy his people. So no harm will come to us. And in a time of trouble, surely God will protect it. And God will protect us as well. And they preached peace and safety. So they were looking to the building. They were looking to all its with ceremony and the ritual that went on in the building, and as long as they continued going through the rituals and the ceremony of the temple, they were safe. They were trusting in the presence of the temple in this bricks and mortar. And so God tells them, comes and said, trust not in lying words. but rather the problem is the heart, not the building, but the heart of the people who are in the building. So if you thoroughly amend your ways, if you change your thinking and your lifestyle, you're thinking that the moment is all wrong. You need to amend your ways. You need to amend your thinking. And your thinking will then impact upon your actions, upon your doings. Whatever is in the heart determines actions that we perform. Matthew 15, verse 19, for out of your heart proceed evil thoughts. And those evil thoughts then result in murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. So they were to change their thinking about themselves and about God. If you truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, act justly with your neighbor. They were acting unjustly towards their neighbors. We covered that before in Jeremiah 5, verses 26 and 27. There was wickedness between them. They defrauded, they cheated, they deceived one another. Some had grown rich at the expense of others, their fellow brethren. So they had acted unjustly. And so God is saying, execute judgment between man and his neighbor. In verse 6, oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood. I have been merciless towards them who were in need. Again, chapter 5, verse 28. Those who were fatherless, those who were in need, they had no thought of, they had no care of. They did not look after them, did not give them those things they needed. They neglected them, and they shed innocent blood. Jeremiah 22, verse 3. Jeremiah 22, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoil out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. And then chapter 26, verse 23. Jehoiakim, who was king at the time, they fetched Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with a sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Urijah was a prophet of the Lord, and Jehoiakim didn't like what he said, and so he had him killed. He'd been merciless. They had been a merciless people towards each other. And so they were to mend their ways and not oppress a stranger. And then thirdly, they had forsaken gods for idols. Neither walk after other gods to your hearts. They need to change and amend their thinking and their understanding and their lifestyle. Chapter 2, verse 13. They had forsaken the Lord. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. They have forsaken the fountain of living water and turned to cisterns that are cracked and broken and can hold no water. So that was their fault. There is a problem in the heart of Judah. And God says, amend your ways and your doings. And here's the promise in verse 7, that I will cause you to dwell in this place. If they did that which God commanded them, then they would dwell in safety in this place, in the land that he had given to them and to their fathers forever and forever. They were to do what was commanded of them. What does the Lord command of us? Micah 6, verse 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly. They hadn't done justly. And so he says to execute judgment, be just one to another, do justly, and to love mercy. They have been neglectful they have been negligent towards those who are in need. He said, love mercy, look after those who are in need, the oppressed, the fatherless, the widow, the stranger, and to walk humbly with thy God. But they had walked after other gods. So they were to walk, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. And God's promise was that they would dwell in the land of promise. They would dwell in peace. They would dwell in safety forever. The Almighty God will calm this brewing storm, and he will turn back the armies of invasion and prevent them from desecrating the land. As he can raise them up, so also he can pull them down. So if they amend their ways, if they execute judgment, oppress not the stranger, and neither walk after other gods, then he will cause them to dwell in the land. But then thirdly, misery exposed, verses 8 to 15. How did they respond? What did the people say? Well, in Jeremiah 26, we get a picture of how they responded to what Jeremiah was saying. Jeremiah 26, verses 1 to 9. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. If so be they will hearken, and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them, because of the evil of their doings. And I shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. They did not listen to him. They did not accept his word that had come from the living God. They refused to believe that what happened to Shiloh would happen to Jerusalem. Surely the Lord will not abandon his temple and his people. They looked to and they trusted in the temple as God's place. God is with us. What are you talking about, Jeremiah? They looked to the ritual rather than to the reality of their heart. So God charges them with trusting in lying words. Words that cannot profit them. Words that cannot bless them. Words that cannot bring them any benefit whatsoever. And then verses 9 and 10, he exposes the utter folly of their thinking. Will ye steal? Murder? Commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Will you do all of these things, and then come into the house of God, and think that you'll be received of God, that you'll be forgiven of God? To think that they could abandon the God of their fathers to walk after other gods, the God whom they knew, the God who had loved them, the God who had led them and brought them into the promised land. To think that they can turn away from the God of their fathers and turn after gods that they didn't know, gods they were ignorant of, and still come into the temple and say, we are delivered. That by simply carrying out these religious acts that God would overlook, their murder, their stealing, their adultery, their false witness, their blasphemies, their burning incense, that God would overlook that. We would do all these things, then come into the temple and perform the rituals, and God will say, that's okay. I have forgiven you. That he has been appeased. That their guilt has been removed. That they can do all of that and then simply perform an act in the temple and God will forgive them. That was a folly. They thought that simply going through the rituals in the temple, all's well. Verses 11 and 12. God reveals to them their true state. Their desperate state. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Can you not see that you have desecrated my temple? Can you not see? Do you not understand? Do you not grasp that this has become a den of thieves? Can you understand that? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. They could not see that they have provoked him to anger. Far from pleasing him, they provoked him to anger, and that they have corrupted the very temple of God. They had not understood that. And as they saw the temple, they thought, well, God saw it as well. That God saw it that way. But God says, no. This has become a den of thieves in my eyes. You can't see that, but I can. You can't see the rottenness of your heart. You can't see the desperate state you're in, but I can. I have seen it. But because you can't see it, verse 12, go now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. If you can't see it here in the temple, then go to Shiloh and have a look there and see what I did to them. This is their desperate state. And they couldn't see it. They couldn't see the rottenness of their lives, of their worship. If you can't see it here in Jerusalem, then go to Shiloh and have a good look at Shiloh. What happened at Shiloh? Well, Joshua 18 verse 1, the tabernacle was set up in Shiloh. But because of the wickedness of Israel, God allowed the Philistines to smite Israel in battle and capture the ark of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 4 verses 10 to 11. In verse 2, Israel lost the battle. They were smitten by the Philistines. So they thought that if we actually get the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh and bring it to us, that we have the Ark of the Covenant the Lord of hosts with us, then we'll be victorious. They weren't. Verses 10 and 11 of 1 Samuel 4, the Philistines smote them and captured the Ark of the Covenant. They were trusting in things rather than in God. And so Shiloh was smitten. That's what happened in Shiloh. God says to them, go down to Shiloh and see what I did there. And the same thing will happen here too in Jerusalem. In verses 13 to 15. Because of their wickedness, because of their refusal to be corrected, their refusal to heed God's word, their refusal to amend their ways, God will bring judgment upon them. Now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I speak unto you, rising up early and speaking. There's the urgency of God. He's rising up early to bring the message to him. He's not holding back. This is urgent. You need to hear this. You need to understand and you need to act upon it. But you heard not. And I called to you, but you answered not. God came to them time and time again, prophet after prophet after prophet, but they would not listen. And so he says, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name. So he's acknowledging this is my house. Well, you understand that? This is my house. And ye crushed in this house, and unto this place which I gave to you and your fathers, I will do to it as I did at Shiloh. It will be destroyed. My house, I will give it to the enemy. This house which you trust shall be given to the enemy. This house which I gave to you and to your fathers shall be given to the enemy. I will do to this house as I have at Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. They will be overcome. They will be destroyed. They will be taken into captivity, just as God had done to Ephraim. 2 Kings 17, verse 23. Unto the Lord remove Israel out of his sight, as he has said by all his servants and prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their land up to Assyria unto this day. He removed Israel out of his sight. He had taken them out of the promised land, and they were carried away into Assyria, into captivity. As he did that to Shiloh and to Ephraim, so he will do that to Judah and to Jerusalem. He will cast them out of his sight. And then fourthly, mediation severed, verses 16 to 40. He turns to Jeremiah and says to Jeremiah, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. As they had not listened to Jeremiah or the other prophets of God, as they had not listened to God, so God says, don't pray for them, Jeremiah, don't intercede, I will not hear you. I will not listen to your cry. Six things you want to bring quickly to out of this portion. First of all, Jeremiah prayed for them. That Jeremiah prayed for them is evident in that God tells them to stop. He prayed for them. Jeremiah prays for his people. We are to pray for one another. We are to pray for the nation. We are to make prayers for all sorts of people. That Jeremiah was one who prayed, we take from what God had told him here, to stop praying. Pray not thou for this people. So there is a need to pray for people. But in this case, Jeremiah is told by God, stop praying. Secondly, it is God who directs Jeremiah to stop praying. It is not something that we make up ourselves. It's not something we decide for ourselves. You know, you talk to somebody again and again and again, you prayed for them, you say, I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm not going to talk to him anymore. It's God who directed Jeremiah to stop praying. It's not something we decide for ourselves. God directs him to stop praying. Thirdly, Abraham prayed for Sodom. He interceded for Sodom in Genesis 18. Moses prayed for sinful Israel in Numbers 21, verse 7. Christ ever liveth to intercede for his blood-bought people in Hebrews 7, verse 25. We're not to treat Christ's intercession lightly. We're not to sin willfully and then expect God to forgive us. That's what Judah thought. That was what Judah considered in verses 9 to 11. We can do all these things, but when we come to the temple and perform these rituals, God will forgive us. We're not to treat Christ's intercession lightly. We're not to sin willfully and then expect God to forgive us. We do sin. We sin in weakness. We sin and lament it. And as John tells us in 1 John 2, verse 1, if we sin in weakness, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We thank God that we have one who does intercede for us, to whom we can turn. But here, God says to Jeremiah, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them. These other people, Moses and Abraham, God heard them. But now he's saying to Jeremiah, don't pray for them. I will not hear you if you do. So what depths of depravity has Judah fallen to that God commands Jeremiah to no longer pray for them? What depths of depravity have they fallen to that God tells Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Don't intercede for them. He's turned his back on them. And fourthly, God justifies his word to Jeremiah, verses 17 to 19. He doesn't need to, but he does all the same. He brings an understanding to Jeremiah, helps Jeremiah to understand what he's doing here. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? Can you not see, Jeremiah, just how wicked these people are? I want you to understand why I'm doing this. Look at what they're doing in the cities of Judah. Look at what they're doing in the streets of Jerusalem, Jeremiah. Children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. They're doing these things openly in the streets, Jeremiah. They're doing it openly. And they're provoking God to anger. In Jeremiah 44, verses 17 to 19. Jeremiah 44. God's word records that this is them down in Egypt, and Jeremiah is with them, and he's speaking to them. And in verse 17, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goes forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her, and pour out our drink offerings unto her without our men. They would not hearken to Jeremiah, and they continued to worship false gods. They continued to worship the Queen of Heaven, to make these cakes and to pour out these drink offerings to her. And they provoked God to anger. But not only did they provoke God to anger, fifthly, they provoked themselves to the confusion of their own faces. Verse 19, do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Do they not bring hurt upon themselves? It's all right to say they are provoking God to anger, but it's more than that. They're actually provoking judgment upon themselves. They were bringing judgment upon themselves to their own hurt. An example of that in Jeremiah 51. Speaking of Babylon, Jeremiah 51 verses 47 to 49, therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoiler shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall the fall of the slain of all the earth, shall fall the slain of all the earth. They had committed evil. They had provoked God to anger. And so God would judge them, bringing the judgment of God upon them. Yes, they were God's servants who were punishing Judah. But in the wickedness of their own hearts, they provoked God to anger too, that he will then bring judgment upon Babylon. Another example in 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. Sennacherib had besieged Jerusalem, but because of what had happened back in his own country, he had to return, and he went into the house of his God, and his sons killed him. Judgment comes. God brings judgment upon the wicked. And so they provoked God to anger, but in provoking God to anger, they provoked onto themselves confusion of their own faces. They provoked judgment upon themselves. And then secondly and finally, verse 20, therefore the anger and the fury of God will be poured out upon Judah. Because of all of this, Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place. And it is a judgment upon the whole land, upon the men, the beasts, the trees of the field, the fruit of the ground. It shall burn and shall not be quenched. It's total judgment upon the nation. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop God from doing it. Nothing can turn it back. Nothing can put it out. God is sovereign. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is bringing judgment upon his people. Genesis 6 verse 3, God, the Word of God says, God will not always strive with men. God had striven with Judah. Verse 13, I speak unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not. I called to you, but you answered not. He strove with them. In chapter 2, verse 30, Jeremiah 2, verse 30, in vain have I smitten your children, they received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Those prophets that God sent to correct them, to chasten them, to guide them, to tell them to amend their ways, they put to the sword. Innocent blood was shed. He strove with them. But it came to the point where he would strive no more. And now comes judgment. Don't pray for them. Don't intercede for them. I will not hear thee. Mine anger, my fury shall be poured out upon this place, and it shall burn, and it shall not quench. The judgment of God has fallen. They would not listen. They would not repent. They would not amend. And God's striving with them came to an end. Then came the judgment. We're living in wicked times. We're living amongst wicked people, and we have sin still within our hearts that we need to deal with, to amend and to mend our ways. But as 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. We are in a time of grace. We can take the gospel out. We pray the Lord will cause them to listen, to amend their ways, to repent and trust in him. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There will come a time when it will end, and God's judgment upon this world. But now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Will we hearken? Will the world outside hearken? Will they repent or perish? Amen. We turn to our final psalm this morning, Psalm 132. That psalm we speaks of God's judgment upon Shiloh. Psalm 132, verses 12 and 13. 12 to 18.